Evening. We are blessed tonight to begin our summer series, and we're very grateful for Dalton. Dalton's been here before, and we're glad to have him back, and he is going to get us off on a great start. Our theme this year is Dining with Jesus, and so we have several different meals and different speakers speaking on different meals and what Jesus is teaching and conveying to us through those meals. Dalton picked what I think would be the best one, Feeding the 5,000, and so I'm excited to hear his message. Dalton has been preaching for 50 years. He served congregations in Kansas and Missouri and Texas and Oklahoma. He's also conducted more than 150 gospel meetings throughout the states. He's married to Benita Robbins Kay, and they celebrate 50 years of marriage this year, right? Dalton and Benita have two children, three grandchildren, and three greats. And did you tell me there was a fourth great on the way?
Almost here,
but not quite. Okay. For the past 49 years, Dalton has served as an editor of the Old Paths, a monthly gospel publication that reaches readers throughout the country and around the world. And he preaches for Midtown Church of Christ. So if you would like there's a schedule for the speakers, and the subjects are on the whiteboard out front. There's also some to hand out if you'd like to take one with you, so you can mark your calendar. But we are off to the great start this evening with Brother Dalton Key. The floor is yours.
Oh, what a blessing and what a privilege it is to be with you again this evening. If you were asked a question about the miracles of Jesus, someone asked you, well, what miracles can you remember? Which ones can you name? Most of us would probably have some obscure miracles we probably wouldn't come up with real quickly. And others would remember some of the main ones, like the resurrection of Lazarus, for example. But another one that would be in the top 10, maybe the top 5 list of miracles that Jesus performed would be this miracle of his feeding the 5,000. Because of the breadth of the miracle and how widely known it was and became, so much so that did you know that this is the only miracle Jesus does outside the resurrection, which is found in all 4 of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You might think that others would run the tables, but no, this is the only miracle in all 4 of the gospel accounts. It's found in Matthew chapter 14, in Mark chapter 9 or 6, and then Luke chapter 9 and John chapter 6. And we have some details that are in some that aren't in other of those accounts. And I think for this evening, we're going to spend most of our attention on the account of John, simply because John has some additional information coming after the miracle that really gives a lot of context to the miracle itself. It shows us that what's going on here is less about food and more about faith. Now, all 4 accounts are the same, and the things we remember are those things that all 4 have in common, of course. If I were to say, well, what is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000? You'd say, well, there's 5 loaves, and there's 2 fishes, and there's 5,000 men. And they have enough to eat, so much so that there's 12 baskets left over after they get through. And if I were to say, well, what do you have to say about it? And you might say, well, it means what it says. And it says what it means. And I suppose I could say that and sit down, but then I've come a ways to say more than that, surely. The nice thing about being the first speaker, by the way, well, there's 2 good things about it. Number one, it's impossible for me to step on anybody else's lesson. Whatever anybody says all summer long, if I've already said it, remember I said it first. And also, no matter how this goes tonight, at the very worst, all you can say is, well, it can only get better. And so, good news all the way around. But back to the story of the 5,000. It's interesting the nuances that we find in the four accounts. Matthew and Mark both make the point that Jesus had compassion on the people. But that compassion wasn't really about the feeding. It preceded that, and it was followed by the miracles he did. All of those that needed healing were told were healed. He was all about these miracles, and that's why they had gathered there. Not so much to hear what he had to say, but to be healed by the miraculous powers that he had. So important were these miracles that, so many of the miracles are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John narrows the list of miracles down to 7. It's interesting that John, by his inspired language, uses that number a lot. In the Gospel account of John, we have 7 I ams. 2 of them are in this 6th chapter of John, by the way. I am the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life because that happens the day after this feeding of the 5,000 takes place. But notice also that in this period of time, John mentions a lot about what happens afterwards. And we're going to talk a bit about the actual miracle, the actual feeding. But most importantly, because Jesus puts the emphasis here, upon what happens next. If I were to tell you, Jesus had people so excited about him being there, so excited about what he was doing, so enthused by his miracles and by everything about him, that they rush him as a mob and they try to forcibly make him their king. Now that's a success. And yet Jesus, he vanishes, goes his way, and the next day they follow him. Now, between that time, we have a story of Jesus' miracle of walking on the water. All the accounts don't have the fact that Peter is walking there too. But after that evening, when Jesus walks in the water to get away from the people who try to make him a king, there they are the next day, clamoring for more. More what? Well, he says more food, but also because they believe that this is the Messiah, it seems. They believe this is a great prophet at the very least. This is a magnificent miracle worker that's been obvious by what they've seen in their own lives and in what happened the day before with the feeding of the 5,000 men. But with all of this popularity and notoriety and all this aplomb with respect to his very person, Jesus, by the end of that second day, has them all walking away. They weren't with him anymore. The people left. They came in droves and they left in droves. So much so that he looked to his own apostles and said, "Will you also go away?" You remember this from the end of John chapter 6. And the question comes from them, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" And Peter says, "We believe and are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God." But what had Jesus said that day after that turned the tide so much from what had been the case the day before? And interestingly enough, John is the only one that gives us that whole story. Matthew and Mark and Luke talk about the crowd coming to Jesus and not having anything to eat. Only John includes the insertion of both Philip and Andrew and the young lad. But all four talk about the 5 loaves, the 5 fish, the loaves and fishes. And all 4 of them talk about the 5,000, although Matthew does say that those 5,000 men are besides women and children. And so we're not going beyond the text to say they were more than just those 5,000. But only John tells us what happens when all is said and done and the dust clears. And the next day, Christ has them right where you think, right where you think someone in his position would want to be. Are you getting sick of the news these days? And don't you wish the election were already over? I've forgotten what it's even about. And also, I'm sick of hearing about other people's elections when I can't even vote in them. But it seems like all the news is wrapped up in politicians I don't know, doing things I don't like. I'm told I shouldn't like them. And I can't vote for them or against them anyway. The reason I brought that up is that if you follow these politicians, they're all about keeping people on their side, no matter what. Even the best of them sometimes say things that they probably shouldn't say, or you wouldn't like them to say, but they've got to say the right things to keep the votes coming, to keep their supporters supporting. They've got to keep the crowd on their side, because after all, if they don't, they lose the vote, they lose the election, they're no longer in politics, which a lot of them shouldn't be anyway, but that's a whole different matter. Jesus would have made a lousy politician, because he was not so interested in keeping the crowd as maintaining the truth. He wanted people to come to him, but on the terms of heaven, not on their own terms. And yes, he was not anyone who would rebuff anyone and push them away by his mean spirit or his bitter tone. The common people, after all, Mark says, heard him gladly because of the kind of person he was, but because he would never compromise truth, either to sway a multitude or even to change the mind of a single follower. He wouldn't change the truth because of that so often. His popularity, the opinion polls about him, would have been up and down and up and down and up and down. The classic case of that is the end of our Lord's life. When he comes a week before the cross into Jerusalem, there with, it seems like a ticker tape parade for him. They put out branches for him to walk upon and the animal to go upon, and they say, "Hosanna, King of the Jews." He comes in as a reigning royalty. And yet, just a week later, the crowd is saying, "Crucify him." And Pilate's trying to find a way out of the whole situation. He says, "Well, perhaps I've got Barabbas here, a murderer, and I've got Jesus who I can find no fault in. One of them I'll let go. Well, let Barabbas go. What do I do with Jesus? Well, crucify him." Just a week before, they've said, "Hosanna, King of the Jews." Well, that same thing is happening here in John. We don't find out about it from Matthew and Mark and Luke. But the day after the feeding of the 5,000, the first thing Jesus says, "You're not following me for the miracles." We might say much less for the teaching, but for the food. You just want more food. Which tells me something which has nothing to do with this lesson tonight, but give me one parenthetical thought. It's not wrong to do compassionate things, and sometimes things outside the ordinary, to draw a crowd. Nothing wrong with that. As long as you're moral and legal and ethical, nothing wrong with that. But that's not where you end up. That's where you start off. Christ did not start then a daily feeding program for those who might want to come. That was just a means to an end. The next day he said, "You're coming for the wrong reason, and no more food for you." Kind of like the food Nazi, I guess. No food for you. And then he didn't stop there. He went on and told them a wonderful story about something they knew about Moses. And the story of when those forefathers of theirs had been wandering in the wilderness with no food. And they thought no water. And yet God gave them water, and God gave them manna from heaven, the bread from heaven. And they ate that bread and they were saved as a nation because of God's provision for them in that bread. And Jesus then says this, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Well, then he goes a little further into that discussion and talks about the fact that that one must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And whether or not he's speaking before time of the Lord's Supper, I don't think so, but I won't argue with you about it. Or not. They hear his language and they're rebuffed by the whole thing. And they realize two things. Number one, they're not getting fed. And it seems like for this next day, the miracles pretty well dried up because he's all about teaching them something and they have very little interest in that. And the way he puts things, they don't just have little interest in it, they're actually offended because of it. And Christ's own apostles tell him, do you know you're offending the people? You know, his apostles thought they were campaign advisors. And again, if Christ were a politician, he'd been a lousy one because he didn't listen to his campaign advisors. They were trying to get him a bigger crowd. He was trying to get the truth across. And the crowd he wanted to have was one that would stick. One that was really on board. One that was adhering to the truth of heaven. But let's back up to the first day. One thing that sometimes we leave out of the story is before the crowd comes clamoring and they have no food and the loaves and fishes show up because of the lad and the multiplication of the miracle happens, before that, Christ has gone with his apostles to a secluded place to rest. In fact, Mark uses the language. Jesus says, come apart and rest for a while. They're so busy and so inundated with the people that they get away for a while. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. I heard one preacher say one time, if we don't get apart and rest for a while, we'll just come apart. And so they went away. But that didn't last long because the people followed them. And so Matthew and Luke and Mark use the language, he had compassion on them. And that's when he began performing the miracles and healing all of those that needed to be healed, as one account says. And it's growing late in the day, and it's obvious that these people who, by one account, have come on foot some distance, have nothing to eat. And so the question comes up, how do you feed this many people? How much money would it take to buy enough to feed this many people? And of course, in John's account, Philip makes the observation that even a tremendous amount of money wouldn't feed this many people, because have you ever tried to feed a lot of people? Ever had a funeral dinner that got out of control? I remember one time in Amarillo when I preached there, we had a funeral dinner, and for reasons I still can't quite understand, the number started out at 30 and we ended up at 175. Somehow, the people kept coming in, and they got on their phones and called their friends, and they started coming in. And next thing you know, we had food for about 45 people. We only were expecting 30. Had 175, and so we were scrounging and going to the store and trying to get, and finally we had to tell people, quit calling your friends. This thing is going to have to be shut down. That's not nearly 5,000, though. And we started with more than just a few fish and a few slices of bread. And so here's the good question. You've got 5,000 men with women and children. How many is that altogether? Have no idea, but it's a lot more than 5,000. But let's just say, for sake of argument, it's only the 5,000 and the women and kids don't get to eat a bite. That's not true. And by the way, ladies, I'm not trying to cut you out of the whole affair, but let's, just for the sake of the argument, say no women, no children involved. It's just the men, and the number's going to be held solid at 5,000. How would you go about feeding 5,000 people? A lot of the ladies, when they start thinking like that, the head just starts spinning, and then they start have the heart palpitating, and they start sweating just thinking about, well, how many mashed potatoes would, how many potatoes would I, that's a lot. And are we going to have ham or chicken or, well, in this case, they had fish. But the point Philip is making is, you can't feed this many people. And Jesus does here somewhat like he does in the first sign of John. The very first sign John has is turning the water into wine. When, bless his heart, his mother says, whatever he says, do it. He hadn't had the first sign yet, the first miracle yet, but his mother believes. She knows. And what amazes me in that story in John chapter 2 is the servants, they all fill those barrels with water. They don't know what Jesus is about to do, but they do what he tells them because Mary says, whatever he says, do it. Well, just so here, Jesus, he says, have them all sit down. And he arranges the 5,000 in sets of 50 so that they're it's obvious. And I think one reason he does it this way is because it's pretty easy to count the number, and you can see there are 5,000 men here. And then they take the little bit that little boy has. Just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And in my mind, I can't really imagine what happens next. Maybe you have a lot better imagination than I do. How does it go after that? Do they pass it from person to person, or do they have everybody just coming in droves? I don't know. But I do know when all is said and done, it says they eat to their fill. Now that's different than, now wait just a second, we just got the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So you 5,000 are going to have to take really small bites to make this work out. No, eat all you want, seconds and thirds if you want. We want you holding your stomachs when you're through. And when all is said and done, 12 baskets are left over. The reason that miracle is so inviting to our minds is because here you have something that happens that is clearly miraculous. And it's seen by over 5,000 people. And you have to know, they tell people, would you keep that to yourself if you saw something like that? We'd all tell people that we knew. So much so that when John narrows down his 7 sign, just to the 7, he uses this one. Almost as a centerpiece. Because you have the teaching in John 6. Which is so important to the story. You remember at the end of John, when John says in John chapter 20, after Thomas has seen the risen Christ, and John says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, but these are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name. A lot of reasons we have to believe. And yes, I know there's a part of the story that's so vital in terms of his compassion for the people. But like I say, it's less about the food and more about the faith, as the next day proved. The point of the whole thing is that if you walk away from seeing this or even hearing about this, without faith, you're not giving the story the real attention it deserves. How could anybody see this or hear about this and still walk away and say, crucify him? One of the biggest frustratingly awkward questions I've held in my mind for years is how the people in Jesus' day who saw so much with their own eyes could still refuse to follow Him. How could those who heard Jesus' words, "Lazarus, come forth," and see a dead man walking, still not believe? How could those who actually had known about the risen Christ walk away from Him? I just don't know. But here, John puts this story here for a purpose, that we might see this sign along with the others and walk away with a firm understanding. Here is not just a man, but the man of God, the Son of God, the Emmanuel, God with us. Which is, I know all the gospel accounts are about this, but especially John, before our time is completely gone, the reason I'm about to tell you. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are written not long after, in terms of the generations, the time of Jesus, so that many who read Matthew, many who read Mark, Theophilus who read Luke, had either heard Jesus with their own ears or talked to somebody who had. Eyewitness testimony was everywhere at first. But by the time John writes, toward the end of that first century, he's the last apostle left. He may be among the last, if not the last, eyewitness left. And so he wants his reader to know, this one I'm writing about, he's not just some mythical figure or some person of fable or fiction or fantasy. He's not just an idea. I remember how 1 John 1 starts? I saw him. I looked upon him. I heard him. I touched him. He's God's Son. And these seven signs of John prove it. And one of them, 5,000 people on one day, fed by just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I've had some Thanksgiving dinners when we had more left over, I thought, than we started with. But not really. And I've had some church dinners where it seemed like there was more when we got through than when we started. I don't know how that happens either. But in this case, you had almost nothing to start with and so much overflow, you had 12 baskets of leftovers, which, as we close, I'll just leave you with this. Jesus can do everything. Jesus can do anything. But there are still some things Jesus wants us to do ourselves. Line up the men. Take the food. When it's all said and done, take up the fragments. Well, he's a miracle worker. He can do that. Jesus can do anything, but he doesn't do everything. He leaves to us what we can do. But then with us, he does so much more than we could ever imagine doing. But one last. Don't forget the next day. Don't be so enamored with the miracles of Christ or the provisions of Christ or the glories of Christ. You miss the teachings of Christ and the truth of Jesus Christ. Don't walk away when you hear something he says that you might think is offensive. Because when all is said and done, we must bend our will to his and not expect him to bend his plans to ours. And I think my time is gone, so I'll leave it there. Thank you so very much for the evening.
Thank you, Dalton. And thanks for bringing not only the four Gospels together, but the uniqueness of each Gospel and the message that God does a whole lot for us, but he leaves us to do for him as well. Thank you for Zach's message about wisdom and a lifelong student. And thank you for Dalton's doubling up on that and reminding us that God is a great provider, but God calls on us to serve him, and we are his servants, and he has charged us to be his people in our world. So thank you, Dalton. Let's close with a prayer together. Father, so thank you so much for this day you've given us. Thank you for the spring rains, for the changing seasons. Thank you for the plants that are bursting out with life all over that remind us that you are the giver of life and the sustainer of life. We thank you for the Gospels. We thank you for the men who recorded this and for the Spirit who guided the message, and for speakers like Dalton who bring the message to us that we might bring it to our hearts and apply it in our lives. We are grateful that your Son and our Savior Jesus is the provider, and he can take one little boy's sack lunch and feed an entire army. We're thankful for the fact that he's willing to do that and has compassion on us and our physical needs. But we're also thankful for the fact that he brings a hard truth. Truth, whether it's easy or hard. He brings truth that gives us the road to eternal salvation through faith in him. He is the way and the truth and the life, and let us never forget that. We're thankful for his life and for his ministry. We're thankful for his death and his sacrifice. We're thankful for his resurrection that gives us that confident expectation that one day we too will have a home with you in heaven. So we ask you while we're here on this earth that you would use us in whatever way you see fit. Bless us and keep us. Put us to work. But Father, when our time on this earth is through, we ask you to bring us to be home with you forever. We lift up those of our loved ones who we've mentioned who are in need of your care, trusting that you are with them and walking with them on their journey. We're thankful for this congregation and for each soul here. We're thankful for the opportunity to come together and to worship you and your Son. Forgive us and keep us until the next time we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. We're dismissed.